Let's pray together and just think about that. Let's meditate just for a moment on that line. I am yours. I am yours. Blameless. Blameless. Without fault. That's what Jesus offers us. Man, Lord, thank you so much for that. Just right now, I want you to just ask the Lord today to speak to you, to encourage you in some way. So just individually, just ask God, God, would you speak to me today? Would you teach me something today? Help me to have eyes to see and ears to hear what you're saying. Lord, I want to grow more aware of your presence as we sang earlier. You're closer than our breath, Lord, and so often we forget that. Lord, draw us closer today. May today matter because we gather together, that people got out of their beds, that came here, that there'd be an encouragement, there'd be a challenge, there would be just an invitation to grow closer to you, that we would be more like you when we leave this place than when we came in this place. Jesus, we bless your name. Holy Spirit, come and teach us something. Lead us into all truth. Make much of Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen, amen, amen. Hey, when you're sitting down, go ahead and give somebody a fist bump. Say, go Bucks. Yeah, we got a couple of you. How many of you actually prayed against the Buckeyes last night? Anybody would be honest? There is hope in heaven for you guys. There may be a bigger challenge for you to get in, but I don't know. You know what's funny is last night I had two shirts lined up for this morning. If the Buckeyes won, I was going to wear the scarlet and gray. And if they didn't, I was not going to wear it because I didn't want to hear it all day long from y'all. So thankfully, halftime, they started playing fun day. Hey, Tennessee got another win? Yeah? Where was that team from they played? Where was that from? Hey, if you're a guest here, we like to have fun here. We love Jesus a whole lot, hopefully more than anything else, and we're all trying to kind of make sure that's a priority. But I also love football, and I think a lot of people in this part of the country love football, and so we like to play around a little bit. Today, we're going to be in Luke chapter 16. If you have your Bible, we'd love for you to grab it out. If you got a phone app, whatever you got, iPad, pull it out. Luke chapter 16. In this series that we're in, entitled Simple Stories, Hidden Truth, we've been looking at who I believe is the greatest storyteller to ever live. A person who knew his audience so well that when he told a story, he would pull them into it and they would begin to see themselves in the story. Sometimes that was a really good thing, and sometimes he would just tick people off. This is how Jesus operated. He would just ruffle their feathers enough to get them to actually say what is true. And so we see this amazing storyteller. And when Jesus is telling a story, we know there's like the simple meaning, like what is the simplest form of what he's saying. But whenever Jesus is speaking, there's always these levels of what he's trying to unpack. And so we've been looking at some stories and saying, what can we learn from them? And so we're going to be in chapter 16 today. And chapter 16 actually flows right from chapter 15. Okay, so chapter 15 is where we're going to be next week. If you've been waiting to invite somebody to Christ Fellowship, I want to tell you next week would be a great week to invite them. We're going to talk about how God pursues us and how he loves us as we're going to look at the first two parables in chapter 15 of Luke. And so it would be a great week to send a text, make a phone call, make a personal invite to say, hey, we'd love to have you to come check out what God's doing in my community, Christ Fellowship. But in this section, you remember last couple of weeks we've been looking at Matthew, and in Matthew, Jesus was on a beach, okay? In this section, he's not on a beach, but he's teaching again, and he's teaching, and what the scriptures say is that tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him. Now, this is really important. Like, we've got to get this. This is the Jesus that we believe about. This is the Jesus that we sing about. It's not the picture perfect. Everybody has to be pristine to come to Jesus. Are we excited about that, church? Because listen, none of us would be getting close to Jesus if he had to be perfect. I know y'all too well. Like, it's not going to happen. I'm not either. So who draws close to Jesus? Those that recognize their need. It says the sinners and the tax collectors. Remember, tax collectors were like sinners on steroids. Everybody hated them. Nobody wanted to be around them, especially the religious. They were kind of trying to make a way, don't get the tax collector around me. But Jesus said, hey, you want to hear? Come closer. And then on the peripheral, around these kind of ragamuffin group of people who we probably wouldn't have been going to dinner with, honestly, outside of that group was a group of religious leaders. and they're trying to eavesdrop on what Jesus has to say. And so this is the setting that we have. So the disciples are there, some sinners, some tax collectors, and Jesus begins to tell a story. Now, there's about 39 parables, give or take, depends on what you actually consider a parable, around 39, and 16 or so of them, 16 or 17, once again, to how you split the hair there, Jesus uses money as an illustration. And 11 of his parables, so about 25% of his parables, he actually directly talks about money. And so some of you are squirming a little bit. Pastor's going to talk about money today. You just grabbed your keys. Can I make a quick exit? Some of you are making sure your wallet's still in your back pocket. It's still there, let me tell you. Some of us are like, man, I've heard bad sermons, and I felt so bad that I never wanted to give another dollar. I'm sorry about that. Here's a couple things you need to know about this church is we don't believe in manipulation of any kind. If some reason your giving to this church or any other church is dependent upon the pastor telling you to give, man, we've totally missed the boat. And so we don't want to manipulate in any way. And so I just want to have everybody take a deep breath. Is I'm not going to tell you how to use your money this morning. Everybody said, amen. Come on. Hey, I'm not even going to tell you to give to the church this morning. Somebody says amen to that. Now, do I think you should? For sure, I do think you should. But I'm not even going to talk about that today. I want to talk about today is how do we view money? How does it impact our life? Because here's the thing, Jesus talked about money a lot. Not because he was a financial person, it's because he knows the ties that money has to our life and how it can impact our life. And so Jesus never beat around the bush. He was like, hey guys, this is what I know. You have an idol in your life. And let's talk about it. And so today we're gonna talk about money a little bit, and nobody's left, that's great. So you guys just hang tight here. We're gonna look at Luke chapter 16. We're not just going to talk about money, so hang in there. Luke chapter 16, Jesus is with his disciples and he begins to tell them a story. And he says, there was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. So he wasn't managing his money well. And so what's going to happen? He's going to fire him, right? If your financial planner was wasting all your money, you're like, hey, where did that extra zero go that was on the left side of the decimal? Where did it go? You would probably fire that person, right? So this is the story. This guy's not managing well, and so he's about to get fired. And so he called him in and said, what is this that I hear about you? Turn in your account of your management, for you can no longer be manager. So he got fired right here on the spot. And the manager said to himself, what shall I do since my master is taking the management away from me? I am no longer strong enough to dig, and I am ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their houses. So summoning the master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said, take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to the other, how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said, take your bill and write 80. Now that sounds a little shady, right? That rhyme, by the way, that was pretty cool. He said 80, and that sounds shady, right? Y'all are gonna pick up on my humor pretty quick. Verse 8, the master though commended the manager, the dishonest manager, for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of man, or sons of light. I tell you, make friends for yourself by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails or when it's over, they may receive you into the eternal dwelling. Is anybody else confused about this passage? Anybody else would raise their hand and say, it's a little confusing, right? Let me just make you feel a little bit better about yourself. This passage, I have a big question mark beside it. That makes you feel a lot better about your pastor, doesn't it? You're like, oh, I thought you were supposed to know. I don't know everything, by the way. But I've had a question mark in this passage for a long time because it's really, really confusing, right? So don't be embarrassed if you're like, man, I don't understand that. That's all right. Because here's the thing. Most scholars would say this parable is one of the hardest to actually discern what all Jesus is talking about. There's a lot of moving parts in this. And so we're not gonna get tied into all the weeds. We're gonna say, what is the high, what is the big picture stuff? But there's a couple specific things that are challenging that I've learned along the way that I would love for you to know. So the first part here that I think is challenging is you have a manager that's managing money and he's not doing a good job. He's gonna get fired. And so he goes to the people that owe money and he says, hey, you know what? You owe 50 or you owe 100, just give me 50. You owe 100, just give me 80. And instead of being put in jail, or instead of having the master say, how dare you short my income, he actually commends him. Anybody else think that's a little confusing? Like, what is going on here? Well, as I've studied this and as I've looked at different viewpoints, man, there's something that really helps us out to know the culturally why this is relevant. Because in this time, people that would be managing wealth and being overcharging people for goods, they would get a commission, and that commission would be baked in to the actual sale, right? And so it was not abnormal for the commission to be 100% or match the actual price of the good. So if a good cost $50, it would not be out of the question that for that manager, he would have had a commission of $50, right? Or if it was $100, 20 of that was the commission. And so I believe, with many other scholars, that this is actually what was happening here, that the manager said, you know what? I'm going to delay gratification a little bit. Doesn't that sound so anti-cultural right now? I'm going to delay gratification. You know what? I'm going to give up the commission that is due me, my portion of the commission, in order that down the road I can get a job that is going to pay more than the commission that I would have today, right? Is anybody tracking with me? And so the guy that has the money says, you know what? You're really wise. You're shrewd with your money because you gave up this portion right here, and you gave your friends, the people that you wanted to be friends, a good pay cut on the cost. And so guess what? They like you more. And by the way, I like you because I got the money that was coming to me, and you're the only one that lost, but your loss today is going to actually yield dividends tomorrow. Isn't that a fresh kind of way of understanding that scripture, right? It's interesting. And then there's something that's interesting a little bit later. He says that the sons of this world are more shrewd in their dealings than the sons of light, right? He's talking about those that are in the kingdom and those that are outside of the kingdom. And he says, man, there's people in this world that don't know the kingdom of God, aren't following God. They actually are more intentional and think through how they use their money than those that are following the true God. And I would say that's probably true for many of us in this room. Like, people are so purposeful. Like, how can I maximize my income? How can I maximize my investment? They take meticulous thought of how they actually use their money. But I'm telling you, there's many of us in this room, we're just like, whatever, wherever our money goes, we don't even know where it goes. And Jesus says, man, the people of this world, man, they're more wise. They're more intentional with their finances than y'all. And y'all have the potential to impact eternity. And so Jesus puts this before them, this opportunity. And so he continues on in verse 10. Jesus says, one who is faithful in a very little also is faithful in much. No one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest with much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you with true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. So Jesus starts dropping truth bombs here. Like, incredible, incredible truth here that Jesus is dropping. There's the first thing I want you to write in your notes. Faithfulness transcends influence. Faithfulness transcends influence, responsibility, impact. So what Jesus is saying, listen, if you are faithful with a little bit, then you will be trusted with more. But if you can't be trusted with a little bit, he is not going to entrust you with more. This is a principle that if we understood this as followers of Jesus, as a community, your lives would change. I'm telling you that today. Your workplace would change. Your school would change. Your family dynamics would change. This community would change if everybody at this church embraced this principle that when you're faithful with a little, you'll be entrusted with more. If you're not faithful with a little, then don't even ask for more, right? This principle is true in every area of our life. I'll tell you, it's just because the Buckeyes won, I'll give you a football example. I had a plan B, by the way, just at halftime. It was not looking good. But when I tried out the first time for the football team in college, I did not make the team. I've told you that before. Over the next year, I had to make a decision. Was I going to try it again or was I not going to? And if I was going to try it again, was I going to change what I had done in order to get a different result, right? It's crazy to think I'm going to do the same thing and try to get a different result, right? We know that, like, that doesn't work. But, like, if I want to actually have a different result, I got to do something different. And so, you know what? I said, I want to be faithful with what I have. I'm gonna work out, I'm gonna eat right, I'm gonna talk to some speed coaches because this white boy's gotta get faster. I'm gonna go work out, I'm gonna get some other people that are gonna work out with me, and so they're gonna make me better. And so I was faithful in so many little decisions that when it came a year later to try out, by God's grace, four of us made the team and I got to walk on the football team. And then came conditioning, and it's a time where you like, some people just do the bare minimum, right? You're like, man, if I just get done, you know, I won't make any waves, I'll be under the radar, but I'm like, you know what, I wanna be faithful. And so, you know, when we're running sprints, you know, at the first couple sprints, Derek is not first, because I'm not the fastest guy, right? In the middle, guess what, Derek is still not first. But by the last couple, everybody else is saying, you know what, I'm close to the end, I'm just gonna kinda coast, I'm gonna just do the bare minimum. That is when I was able to separate myself from everybody else. Why? Because I was gonna be faithful with what I had, every opportunity. And then we got to practice, and I was on what we call scout team. Anybody know what scout team is? It's the team of bench warmers that helps the first team get better, right? That's what the scout team was. That was my job, right? And I wasn't even like scout team, like offense. I was scout team special teams. That shows you where I'm at in the totem pool. And the first team punt unit was out there. And so I'm out here on scout team, and we're trying to block the punt. They're just doing their thing. And so guess what I did? Every chance I got, I gave it my all, and I began to block punts, and I really made other guys mad. Like those first team punters, like, Derek, just chill out. Like, no, this is practice. I'm like, no, I'm gonna be faithful with what I have. And so because I was faithful in that, I got a chance to be a backup on special teams. And we're in special teams practice once again. Like, all the star athletes don't really wanna be on special teams. They just want the glory, the dun-dun-dun, dun-dun-dun. Usually doesn't happen on special teams. But we're on special teams practice, and so everybody's kind of just nonchalantly going through the drills. But when I got a chance, I'd go up and I would pop them in the chest, and they'd be like, Derek, chill out, man. I'm like, no, I gotta be faithful right now because I'm a white dude from southeastern Ohio. I don't have the abilities that you have. I gotta be faithful with what I got. And then we're watching film one day. I'll never forget it. Coach Dick Tressel, Jim Tressel's brother, who was the running back coach, we're sitting there as a whole team watching special teams practice. And all of a sudden he said, man, who is that guy on the outside running so fast? It was me. Now, let me just give you a little clue. It wasn't because I was fast. It's because everybody else was jogging. No joke. But I had an opportunity, and I knew I was going to be faithful in that moment. And so guess what? Every chance I get, full speed, boom, boom. I look so fast on that film because everybody else was jogging. It was awesome. And you know what? That led me to a chance to actually be trusted enough to get a chance to be on the field on special teams, right? Because here's the reality. If they can't trust you in practice, they can't trust you in the game. And some of you need to hear that in your job, your marriage, your relationships. If you can't be trusted when nobody's watching, listen, it's gonna be hard pressed to get an opportunity when people are watching to be trusted. And so I got a chance to go into the game and got a chance to letter 2 years and earn a scholarship, all because, not because I was a star athlete. Why? Because I was faithful with the little and gradually but gradually. And this is here true. This is not just a sports thing. Like, I love talking about sports. It's not just sports. It's your finances. It's your careers. You know, I'll tell you, when we got into church, it's not like somebody gave me a mic and said, man, I see God's all over you, Barry. Come up and preach. Like, that's not probably the kind of church you want to be in anyhow. But no, you know where my first faithfulness was actually starting to attend church, because I hadn't for a long time. My wife went to church, but I wasn't going to church for a couple years. So my first step of faithfulness is I'm going to show up to church faithfully. And then guess what? They asked me to serve in third, fourth, and fifth grade. Not my cup of tea. But guess what? I was called to be faithful. And so, man, I taught those guys the Bible like they were millions of them there. And then I got a chance to lead some ministries. And then one day he came and said, hey, will you come and preach on a Sunday? And I knew I had one opportunity. And so what did I have to do? I had to be faithful with what God had given me. So I prepared and I preached my guts out. One opportunity led to another opportunity, led to another opportunity. Then we moved to Houston. And by the way, I didn't tell anybody when I got to Houston that I preached in Ohio. Because here's what you need to know. If you're anointed for God, by God to do something, you don't have to tell somebody else about it. Anybody else say amen to that? Like, it'll show in its own time. When he opens a door, you step through it. Right? And so didn't tell anybody that I preached, and they said, hey, we have a need. We need somebody to check in kids at the kids check-in. I said, you know what? I'm your guy. Let me do it. I checked them in. And then they said, hey, you know what? We need somebody to help a small group. And so I said, you know what? I'm gonna be faithful. And then one day, about a year not preaching at the church in Houston, they didn't have any idea. They said, hey, would you be willing to preach? And one led to another. And about a year after that, they came to me and said, hey, we would love for you to come on staff full time as a teaching pastor. Once again, never asked for a job. Been faithful with what I had. And then 2 years after that, I think God has such a sense of humor. Found this little church in Kingsport, Tennessee. Not a little church, a good-sized church in Kingsport, Tennessee. And they said, we want you to become our next lead pastor. It's not because, man, I'm schooled up, seminary, all that stuff. It's not because I'm great. It's literally because, you know what? This principle was true in my life. If I'm faithful with a little, God's going to give me more. And it's true in your life as well. And so this is one of the key things that we see in this. Be faithful what God has in your hands today and trust him for what he's going to do with it in the future. Now I want to shift a little bit, and I do want to talk about money a little bit today. And so the first thing I want to talk about is that money offers revelation. How did the manager, or how did the master know that the manager wasn't doing good things? Because he saw a revelation about how the manager was managing his money. This is so true for us. If you want to know where your heart is, what do you know? You look at your bank account. I'm telling you, this is what we see in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, it says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where does your heart follow? It follows your money, right? We know that. If you invest in the stock market, guess what? You're going to pay more attention to the stock market. If you invest in a nonprofit, guess what? You're going to find yourself thinking about that nonprofit more and more. Our hearts follow our money. That's the truth that Jesus is saying here. And I'd love for you to write this down. This is a true thing, is that our wallet is a window. Write that down. Our wallet is a window. And some of you are like, man, I got a broke window. I get that. But here's the reality. It's not about how much money you have. It's your relationship with money that matters. Listen, there are people that have no money that have major issues with money. And there are people that are billionaires that have zero issues with money. Because it's not about how much money we have. It's about our relationship with money. And what we know in the scriptures and what we know from real life, if we sit back and think about it, is wherever we send our money, our heart is going to follow. And so here's the good news about this morning. If you want to love something, if you want to be thinking about something, if you want your affections to be directed somewhere, this is what you do. Start sowing some money wherever you want it to go. You want to care more about missions? Man, sow into missions. You want to care more about a nonprofit in town? You sow into that nonprofit. You want to care more about Tennessee football? I don't know what to tell you. But anyhow, your heart follows your money. This is a principle that Jesus taught consistently. And then we see, continue on the story, Jesus kind of shifts a little bit. Remember, the religious leaders are around Jesus when he's teaching this story about this manager. And he says, the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, that's really important that we see that. The Pharisees were lovers of money. They heard all these things and they began to ridicule Jesus, kind of scoffing at him, questioning him. Verse 15, he said to them, you are those who justify yourself before men, but God knows your hearts. Once again, we see the heart, how important it is. For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Here's one of the truths we need to remember, that money is not the issue. It's not the issue. But the love of money is what robs us from all that God has for us, right? So, so important that we see that. Listen, God is not against you using your money. You need to hear that. Like, you sometimes hear pastors make you feel like you got to go live in a mud hut in Africa to be legit. Like, that's not true. Some of you are called to that. Not all of us, right? What God says is, listen, I don't care how much money you have. I know you got to have a car. Like, listen, we test drove a bunch of cars yesterday. They are super expensive. It's crazy how much cars cost nowadays. God knows that. He knows you need a car. He knows you need clothes. He knows you need a house. What he says is, don't become a person who idolizes money above all else. Don't do that like the Pharisees were, because here's what money does. It has a strange way of making us believe a lie that we are invincible. Like, you just ask any teenager, I give them $100 and they're like, man, I am untouchable, right? Like, I can do anything. You give some more money to an adult, they're like, man, I got the world in my fingertips. I can do anything when I got money. That's the belief that we have when we have money. That's the concern about money, because here's what happens. Money offers us deceptive confidence. When I have plenty of money, I start believing that I got everything figured out and I don't have a need in the world. And guess what happens when I get to that point? I don't recognize my need for the Lord. I don't depend on him because I'm fat and happy. and everything's great. And in Revelation chapter 3, Jesus is talking to seven different churches. And he gets to one church and he really just drops some truth on them. Chapter 3, verse 15 through 17. This is the words from Jesus. He says, "I know your works. You are neither cold or hot. Would you that were either cold or hot? So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth." We should pause. I mean, that's a pretty strong statement here. And then this is what he says next. He says, "For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked." You see the what I said here, the deception there, the confidence that when we start trusting in our money and our ability to have wealth, it deceives us from thinking that we don't have any need. And when we think that we don't have any need, we don't ever go to God. And God wants you so close that he's like, man, you gotta wake up and be cautious, because this is the lie of the enemy. Don't let it be. Money is not the root of all evil. It's the love of money that is the root of all evil. It's our relationship with money, not money itself. And so we got to be careful because it can deceive us. But here's the other good thing about money. It is an opportunity. This is the last thing. It's a positive note that I want to end on. Because we don't want to be Debbie Downers about money, right? God's given us money. We're called to steward it, to manage it. The last thing I want you to write down is that money offers opportunity. Now, if we go back into the story, this parable, there's another kind of odd verse in verse 9. And he says, "I tell you, make friends for yourself by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into eternal dwellings." What in the world does that mean? It's important that we see this, because what he's talking about here, this unrighteous wealth, is the currency of this world, right? It's not that you gained it with unrighteous acts, but it's the world's currency. So we're in America, that's America. You go to the UK and you got, I don't know what they have now with all that Britax thing and all that stuff, but they got something over there that's got somebody's face on it. Guess what? That face is not gonna be for eternity on that money. And so he says, take what you have today, the currency you have, and make for yourself friends. What is Jesus talking about here? He's saying, use your wealth, use your money, use your resources to invite other people into a relationship with God. And he says, one day, when you get to eternity and you're getting ready to go into the gates of heaven, there are gonna be men and women that are gonna be welcoming you because of the way you spent your money here on earth. Ever thought about that? That the way we spend our money today can impact eternity? That's the potential that we see right here. And Jesus is trying to shape and change our perspective of how we view money. The last thing that I want you to write down today is that your money can serve you, or you can serve your money. It's either one. Your money can serve you, or you can serve your money, right? Now here's the picture that I want you to take this week as you're thinking about it. I want you to have this mental image of every dollar that is deposited in your bank account. Maybe it's auto deposit, or maybe you actually get a paycheck or cash somehow. I want you to think about every dollar bill that you have is a soldier that you get to direct, that you're sending out to accomplish something. And so I want you to think this week, how am I sending my money out, and what kind of return am I getting on how I'm spending my money? Like, it has the potential to change everything in somebody's life, right? It has the potential to actually impact eternity, how we spend our money, right? So once again, man, there's no condemnation here. There's not like, man, don't go out to lunch because you're spending money. There's none of that here. It actually helps the economy out. It's actually a good thing. But maybe just this week you ask God, what would you like me to spend my money on a little bit differently? How can my heart be shifted a little bit towards the things that you care about, God? How can I align with you just a little bit more this week with how I spend my money? Because it will impact us, and it is full of opportunity to see God's kingdom come on this earth as it is in heaven. Let me pray for us. Lord, thank you so much for your truth that never fails. Thank you that your word never returns void. Lord, I thank you that you're a God of enough, that you have storehouses upon storehouses, that we don't have to operate with a scarcity mentality, even when it comes to finances. So Lord, may we be a people that are found faithful. Faithful with our skills, our giftings, our influence, and yes, even our finances. that it would glorify you, Jesus, on this earth, and that it would have eternal ramifications, and that one day we would get to see more clearly what you've been doing behind the scenes of how we steward and manage our money. We bless you, Lord. Amen.